Message today. I spend a fair amount of time the last number of months in the Old Testament, and maybe you do as well. And there's a text that I would like to read today from Exodus, and beginning at chapter 4, we're going to dip into chapter 6, just a verse or two in this reading. But anyway, in this story, the story of Moses, his birth, then of course his salvation from the water there by the princess, and so he's adopted into the household of Pharaoh, and after that he learns all the things that he has to teach and all the great things of Egypt, and then of course there's a little accident in Moses' part there. He takes out his anger on a taskmaster, and then of course he flees into the wilderness. And this is kind of where we pick up the action at this point, after he has the burning bush experience and as he hears from the Lord. And so let's take a look at Exodus chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 27. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go, so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him, but Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. And surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. And then the Lord said to Aaron, go into the desert to meet Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. And then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the miraculous signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and they worshiped. And afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to the Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or even the sword. Pardon me. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and they are stopping them from work. That same day, Pharaoh gave his order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. But don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. Well, then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, this is what Pharaoh says, I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all. So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw. And the Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before? Then the Israelite foremen went and appealed to Pharaoh, why have you treated your servants in this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. And Pharaoh said, lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. And the Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day. And when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought this upon your people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon his people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of the country. This is God's word today. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for this word that has been kept for us over the centuries of time. We thank you that this word is so precious, is so true, and we thank you for the stories of the Old Testament. We know them quite well, maybe from Sunday school and other gatherings when we were growing up, but these words have much to tell us even today in this generation. And I would pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing today in you. And we would ask that your spirit would be everywhere present, helping us to hear what this word says. We ask it in your name. Amen. Most of us know what it's like to be disappointed in life. You know, that family vacation that you have been carefully planning all of a sudden doesn't come about. Somebody gets sick or something else happens. You have job responsibilities and the boss won't let you go and you just have to stick around. And so you put all of those plans on hold and everybody in the household is very, very disappointed. Or maybe you've got that house that you had your eye on, and of course in this environment you got to be quick on this. You got to be quick and right to the point. You got to have everything ready to go. And then you're ready to make that offer, but you discover someone else has gotten ahead of you, and that offer no longer would be received. Well, you know, the list goes on and on, right? We have jobs that we think that we should apply for, and we think that we're very much talented. We think that we're dedicated more than anybody else, and the job doesn't come through, and we're disappointed again. But did you ever wonder how different people handle disappointments in life? Sometimes there's agonizing and crushing events, and people come out of that very well. And there are other times when those same events come to Mr. and Mrs. Jones over here, and everything seems to fall apart. Those are kind of two reactions, at least in my experience, that seems to take place. Like I said, some people you know, and they handle disappointments, events, not well at all. In fact, if you were to ask them, they would tell you how this has not made their day. You wouldn't have to go be begging for it because they're right out front there. And all the things that have just come crumbling down and they're crushed and where's the Lord in all of this? And they throw up their hands in complete despair. And then there are other people. Now, these are pretty important people that they seem to take all the disappointments in life in stride. Nothing seems to slow them down. They kind of shrug their shoulders and they kind of scratch their head and they move on maybe to the next project or maybe to the next plan. And you are left to say, what in the world? What are these people made of? How in the world can they do this? How can they just take all these things in stride and move on day after day after day? A couple of years ago, I was involved in a service for a friend of mine who passed away. Some of you will know him, Paul Rorta. And he would always tell me, he would say, make the best of it. And so it was kind of a motto in life, I would say. And then, of course, it has his name in the back here. And every time I look at that hat, I think, well, here was kind of a guy that said, well, in spite of all of this, we're going to make it through all of this. As no matter how high the snow is, no matter how high the creeks rise, somehow we're going to get through to the other side. When we think about Moses today, who is our main character here in this story, he was a man that truly knew disappointment. He never hid his feelings before God. He was always right out there. When things weren't going his way, God was the first one to be informed. God, what is this business here? Why are these things not going the way I had planned? When he was angry, the Bible says that God was the first to know too, and we find a little bit of that in our text for today. When things didn't go his way, the Lord's motives were always called into question. So what do we learn from this passage today? Well, at the very end of the story, maybe you'll see this too, that God always has the last word. And we'll get there as we take a look at this passage. Well, the experience that Moses had with God at the base of Mount Horeb, near that burning bush, was an event that would change his life from that moment forward. And it would change the life of the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, and it would change the life of his brother Aaron. We don't hear too much about Aaron, but he does play kind of a pivotal role in all of this today. Our scripture says in verse 27, "And the Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the desert to meet Moses.' And so he met Moses at the mountain of God, and he kissed him." Now, God spoke to Moses, but he also spoke to Aaron so that they both would be on the same page when God was going to demonstrate what he was going to do for his beloved people. Moses was central in all of this, but also Aaron had a supporting role that can't be missed in all of this. So Moses and Aaron meet. Two brothers, hadn't seen each other for 40 years, and the Bible says, and Aaron kissed him. Several years ago, I was back in the Midwest, and there was one of our nieces that had a graduation from high school. And we just happened to coordinate our time there with this, and so we were in a relative's basement there. They had all the tables set up, and people were having themselves, you know, the cake, coffee, punch, cake, whatever it might be, sandwiches. And there was a fella sitting at a table on the other side of the garage. So I took my coffee and cake, and I went and I sat down to him. And I said, "Hi, my name is Chuck." And he says, "Hi, Chuck." He says, "We graduated from high school together." I said, "Oh, yeah." And he says, "I was the quarterback on the team." And I said, "Yes, Mike. I hadn't seen him for probably since, 1971. You do the math on that." And it was amazing how he had aged. But anyway... But he recognized me right away, and I said, "Mike, oh, I'm so sorry." He said, "Yeah, don't worry about that. That's just fine." And so we had a nice conversation from that moment forward. But Aaron was no doubt convinced that when his brother Moses, after 40 years, showed up, that he was the real deal, the real McCoy, that God had truly spoken to him. And so they meet and they talk about all of this, and we don't know how much of the plan that God revealed to Aaron. He certainly told Moses everything he was going to do. God was totally concerned about this situation down in Egypt. The Bible says here, "And when the people heard Moses speak and about how he had been called by God, they bowed down and they worshiped." And you know, as we study this text, what made these elders of Israel so convinced that Moses was the real deal? Well, it depended upon their position in life. You know, the Bible describes them as having lived as slaves in Egypt for, 400 years. And what did they do? Well, they made bricks. They erected these monuments to Pharaoh, people who certainly did not share their faith or their culture. They built monuments to these Egyptian gods, and as the story went on, of course, the male children, of course, in any family born to them was liquidated, right, and was killed. And they were absolutely living in misery, as we would say today. They're ready to hear something better. They were at that point in life when they said, "Any news that gives us hope is what we're going to cling on to." And Moses shows up on the scene. They were desperate to hear something better. You remember the story in the New Testament about a woman who was sick. She was sick for 12 years. She had this flow of blood, this issue of blood. And the Bible said that she had spent all of her money on doctors and everything tried to answer, to address the concerns that she had physically. And the Bible said she spent all of her money and she only got worse. And finally, Jesus was in town. "If I can just see him, I'm desperate enough to make my way through that crowd and touch the hem of his garment," which the Bible says took place. And, of course, power went out from the Lord, and she was miraculously healed. Or we think about another story. Think of that paralyzed man. He was on this pallet, this bed, and four of his friends get the idea, "Hey, I think Jesus is over there doing some teaching over there on Elm Street. Let's load up old Elmer here on the pad, and let's go over there, and if it's too crowded, we'll go through the roof. Somehow we'll get to see Jesus. And sure enough, they were desperate enough to try anything they could. And of course, the ceiling tiles broke apart, we would say, or the leaves, whatever it might be, the straw, but okay, the man came down and Jesus healed him. They were desperate to meet Jesus. And desperate people do desperate things, do they not? But there's another reason I think the people were anxious concerning this word of Moses. The Bible says, and he, Moses, performed signs before the people, and they believed. You know, to get people to listen to you is one thing, but then to have them absolutely convinced that you are the real McCoy is quite another thing. And so what did Moses do? The Lord said, now make sure and reenact all of these things that we did over there at the burning bush. Make sure that the people themselves see it. So Moses says, okay. And so he takes out his staff, he throws it on the ground, and then it becomes a snake. Takes it by the tail, it becomes a stick again. He takes his hands and he puts it into his vest and it comes out leprous. He turns around and does it again. He pulls it out and it's fully restored. And the people here are just mesmerized by all of this. He took water from the Nile, the Bible says, and he miraculously turned it to blood. And these demonstrations all proved by word and by deed that Moses was God's chosen instrument. Understand that these Hebrews who had been making bricks and living in bondage would have been open to just about anybody who would come along and say, I think things can change for you, and I think life can look much better than it is right now. They were ripe for the picking. Many years ago in seminary, it was Dr. Wilterdink who had us take a course, one of the semester courses on cults. And so, of course, we had this book, we had our text, and we had other people come in from the various cults. And they would talk in our seminary class about what made them a member of this particular cult, as we would say, in this particular religious affiliation. And we used a book by the name of J.K. Van Balen, and it was called The Chaos of the Cults. And his thesis, his theme at the very beginning in the preface of the book is that oftentimes, he said, the cults arise because they're the unpaid bills of the church. In other words, he was saying, if the church from time immemorial had been doing their job, preaching the word of God to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Lord, and taking care of the people in the community, the widows and the orphans, he said the proliferation of these cults wouldn't have had such a worldwide effect. But he said the unpaid bills of the church come out of this. Now, I don't know what you think about that, but it makes some sense to us, I believe. You see, when people are desperate, they sometimes do things and follow leaders that if they weren't in that situation, probably wouldn't follow. If they were happy and healthy and the bills were paid and they had in the kitchen, if they were living a blessed life, the chances of those people capitulating to a certain way of thinking probably wouldn't take place. In a church that I had served some time ago, this took place, an incident, and I remember this friend took another friend to church. And I was introduced to this person after the church service, and she said, well, I come from, and I won't name the particular religious organization she came from, but it's worldwide, it's very well known. And I said, oh, I said, that's very interesting. And so the later that week, the lady who brought her and I had a cup of coffee with her, and I just inquired. I says, now what made you go in that direction so many years ago? Well, she says, I had a bad marriage, didn't have a job, the kids were a real hassle. And she says, I have nowhere to turn, but all of a sudden, where I was living in that community, the next door neighbor said, hey, why didn't you come with me? And they showed him affection, kindness, everything that they needed. Was ripe for the picking, as we would say, right? Ripe for the picking. Well, the elders of Israel who had gathered that day to listen to Moses and Aaron realized that God had truly called this man Moses to deliver them, and the proof of his authority were clearly demonstrated for everyone to see. And you know, I think we would think at this point, if you haven't read the story, if you only stopped there, that everything was going to be, from that moment on, easy sailing. Everything was going to take out, was going to come off just right. The deliverance of Israel will come off without a hitch. I mean, everything was going just great guns. Moses, the champion of Israel, had been commissioned by God. He proved his calling by the snake and by the staff and by the water. Everything was there for the people to see, and everyone was on board. Moses, you're the true man of God. And then we read this. The story continues. And Moses and Aaron, before Pharaoh, they say this. This is what the Lord has told us. The God of Israel says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. So Pharaoh hears this. And he says, come again. And they repeated themselves. And Pharaoh says, but I have no idea who this God is of yours. I have no idea, and I will not let Israel go. Pharaoh was outraged by these demands, and so you know the story. He told the foreman, he said, hey, these people have way too much time in their hands. Don't provide straw. Have them search for the straw, but don't hold back on the quota of bricks that is demanded every day. Obviously, these people have way too much time in their hands. And then, of course, you know the story. They're doing this, and they're working night and day, and they're working their fingers to the bone, and finally some leaders come to Moses and Aaron, and they get the full brunt of their displeasure, right? This is what it says, verse 20, 21. May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials, and to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Now, friends, the plan at the very beginning looked foolproof. The plan looked as if it was going to go down just wonderfully. It was going to be just great, but somehow in all of this, everything in the eyes of Moses and Aaron backfires. And then who was to blame? Moses and Aaron, of course. He had made their task heavier. He was the one who had this crushing weight placed upon them. Moses and Aaron are the ones to blame. And so what does Moses do? As we said, he always wore his feelings on his sleeve. When he was disappointed, he told God. We have an incident right here where he says, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon his people, and you have not rescued your people at all. You know, when you stop and think about it, we can easily understand the feeling that Moses had. God had called him to his task. He had the burning bush. He had all of these miracles. And then this takes place in the middle of this. We would say that he hit a brick wall, but that's kind of a pun, I guess, because they were making bricks. But he absolutely hit a brick wall. He didn't know what to do from that moment forward. But you know, friends, if you read the text again, Moses hadn't read the small print. The small print was there. He maybe had a pair of glasses and he had somebody remind him of it, but the small print was there. God's instruction said that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened right at the very beginning of it. It wasn't like a come after thing, but it was right at the very beginning. It was nothing that Moses did. It wasn't anything that Moses didn't do, but it was part of the story that God was unfolding before the people. God had predicted this, and God said it's going to happen. Maybe Moses forgot. He had made this very clear. Did God really say? Moses may have been thinking in his own heart. Remember when the serpent came to Adam and Eve, and the serpent got a hold of Eve, you know, God said we can do everything, but we can't eat of that tree. You know, why not, Eve? Did God really say? And so Moses has this going through his mind. Didn't God say, where did I go wrong? You know, I think sometimes being obedient to the voice of God does not always mean that it's going to be clear sailing. There's going to be trouble on the horizon. As, you know, remember Lynn Anderson many years ago in the 70s sang that song, I Never Promised You a Rose Garden? There's going to be a little rain sometimes, and of course they were feeling the full brunt of that. About 31 years ago, Gene and I moved to this county, this country, would say, to the state of Washington. It took a couple of years for us to pray and to think about moving back to the States. We were living in Canada at that point. And wondering about employment, job, if this is really where God was moving us. And we determined that this was. But it took a process of a couple of years to come to that moment when we loaded up the van and came across the border. And we came to Sumas, and we lived there for a short time in the Sumas Parsonage. And so that was in August. And people said, well, sometimes you get kind of rain around here. I said, yeah, okay, rain, right. And it was about the middle of November. I think it was Veterans Day weekend in that. And all of a sudden, the rains came. And so an elder from the church said, Chuck, he says, we got sandbags here. We got sand there. We got some bags. You may want to just kind of prepare yourself a little bit. So what should I do? Well, put sand in the bay. Yeah, okay, I put it in front of the patio door. I had three of them, and I thought, well, I'm pretty well set. Three bags of sand. And then about 6 o'clock the next morning, a guy from the church came and said, hey, it's time to clear out of here. He says, what do you mean? Well, he says, you're going to get flooded. Really? Yeah. And so we cleared out of there, and 2 weeks later, of course, we were still living at Cedar Springs because we had been totally wiped out there in that parsonage. And I looked at that and said, man, we just bought this furniture. We just got a new piano. We got this bed from the town here, you know, a new box spring and mattress and all of these things. But everything was pretty much decimated. And then you begin to wonder, I wonder if we made the right move. Did God really mean for us to do this, along with the other 150 people, of course, who had that? See, God told Moses that he would not be easily persuaded, the Pharaoh would, by signs and by wonders. And the demands of a sheep herder, certainly not. He was not impressive. But God made that very clear, and that's a lesson we have here, that God's word will always come true. His word cannot lie. It will come true at its appointed time. And I think there's a second thought here that I have, and that just because there are difficulties in life doesn't mean that God has abandoned us or he's moved on to plan B and hasn't informed us. Just because there are difficulties doesn't mean that God's presence and his grace have been removed from us. And you think about some of these Old Testament characters that God had personally called. We think of the man Abraham. You know, he was 75 years old. He lived in the Ur of the Chaldees, and the word came to him, Abraham, it's time to get out of this place. And, of course, he went, and he did that. And finally, you know, he's under the stars one night. He says, can you count the stars, Abraham? Well, I really can't. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, well, more than that. And he said, what about the sand on the seashore? Can you count all the grains of sand? And he says, no, I can't do that either. And he says, I'm going to make your name great, and you're going to be blessed so you can be a blessing to others. But friends, we forget when that announcement came by God to Abraham, or Abram at that point, it took some 25 years before it was actually fulfilled. That was a quarter of a century. Put it in those terms. It sounds longer, doesn't it? It was 25 years before that would actually come to be. Think of all the detours. Think of all the wars and the imprisonment and the angels and Sodom and Gomorrah. All that was taking place in that 25 years. It didn't mean that God reneged on his promise. He said it's just going to take us 25 years to get there, okay? And then I think of Noah. Remember that man? He was called the preacher of righteousness. He was quite an astounding man in his generation. And God came to him one day. He says, you're going to build an ark and you're going to save your family. And Noah says, what's an ark? And he says, well, this is what it's going to look like. I even got the specs right here for you. Follow it line for line, he says, and you're going to be fine. But it's going to take you 120 years to build it. That's the catch here. And so Noah and his sons, they build and they build in the midst of all of this. Certainly they would have had a lot of ridicule by people saying, what are you doing? We've never seen an ark in these parts before. Well, you know, you're going to see one pretty soon, and it's going to take 120 years, but it's going to take place. And then I think of David, who was anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel following that appointment of Saul. He was the youngest son of course, the sons of Jesse. He came there. He was ruddy-faced, the Bible says, the last son to appear before the great prophet. And God said, that's the man. And so he was anointed there as a teenager to be the next king of Israel. But he didn't tell him about Goliath. He didn't tell him that he would be hunted by the present king Saul. He would have to live in caves. He would have to live here and there. He would be like a fugitive. There'd be a wanted poster you see in every post office saying, if you've seen this man, please call the palace. Obstacles, trials, and then couldn't you have imagined David saying, boy, did I get this right? Has God really said? But you know, the Bible says that God is never slack or slow concerning his promises, but they're always right on time. God was with him, God was leading, God was fulfilling his promise. It was just going to take a few years to get there. I think there's really a tremendous lesson, at least for me when I read this again, that Moses, David, Noah, Abraham, throw yourself into the mix. You see, we have all been instructed to listen to the voice of God and to follow his leading. And we don't take our temperature every day. We don't do that because we're up and we're down, but we just simply say this is what God has says. And we go through trials, we go through obstacles, but sometimes we have to go around barriers, whatever it might be, but we're always left to question, aren't we? I wonder if I didn't hear right. Did God really say? Think of how this can apply to us in this brand new year. I don't know what projects or plans you've got scheduled. Maybe you're going to do some wonderful things, and maybe you've got these kind of plans, and you're going to undertake them. You've laid them out carefully before the Lord, and you said, Lord, this is the sense that I get. Now, if you want to close the door, you can do that, but so far I'm going to continue to walk because the door seems open to me. And so you start that journey, whatever it might be, with great enthusiasm. You've got all the energy in the world, and everything seems to be going really well. It's going quite smoothly, in fact, better than you ever anticipated. And then all of a sudden, you come to this wall, and everything seems to stop. It doesn't go in slow motion. It just stops abruptly. It comes to a grinding halt, any progress you thought you had made. And then you kind of get through that, and, you know, and next week later, you come to that thing again. You kind of make it through that, and pretty soon there's another. And we go back over our prayers for guidance, and what do? We sometimes reopen this dialogue with God. Did I really get it right? But you see, friends, as we read from the story, just because we're having difficulties doesn't mean that God's blessing has been removed from us. You see, what these difficulties help us to do, at least in my life, it helps me to narrowly define what goal and what it is that I really want. It was very broad, but now it begins to narrow down, to funnel down, and then we increase our determination to say, yeah, God, you're really in this. Thank you for taking all the other stuff away. I think I know that road has become narrower, but it's the right road to walk on. And then I think this last thing is God's timing in this great text. Exodus 6:1. Let me read it to you again. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. You see, God always has the last word, doesn't he? God always has the last word in life. Well, what about those last words? Did you know that the Oxford Dictionary included, since last year, 455 new words in the dictionary? Words that you maybe have heard, but now they become officially in the dictionary. So I looked up what was, according to the last edition, the Oxford English Dictionary, what was the last word in the Oxford English Dictionary? And this is the word it is. It starts with a Z. You may have guessed that. It's Z-Y-Z-Z-Y-V-A. I can't even pronounce it. But what it is it's a South African weevil that lives near palm trees. There's your bit of, you know, silly thing for this week. And then I looked and said, now what is the last word in the Declaration of Independence? I'll read the sentence here. We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred, what's that word? Honor. Very good. The last sentence and the last word in the Bible, Revelation 22:21. You know what that is? Somebody say amen. That is. But it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all, and then amen. Now, if you go back to this dictionary, next year there are going to be more words that are going to be added to the dictionary. And so the last word of the Oxford Dictionary next year may be different than the one about the weasels that like to live in palm trees. It's going to be different perhaps next year. But you see, friends, when you talk about the Word of God, it doesn't change. God doesn't somehow have a new vernacular, a new vocabulary, a new list of words that we have to learn. He always has the last word. That's how it is. And think about our lives, think about our careers, our families. We need to understand that we can always follow the Lord because he will always be true to his promises. We can count on it. And God heard the groanings and saw the misery of his people. And God said, I'm going to change this. And he did. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that your word is always the last, final word. And it's a word that is given to us with great authority. In this life of Moses and in this little episode that we read, it seems like those words and that experience was for another generation, another time zone. But Lord, for all of us, we can make application to all of us in all of our lives and all of our dreams and all of our prayers that have been laid before you. Father, we just give you thanks and help us to be persevering. Help us to be teachable too. But in all the things that you tell us, help us to understand that it's the last best word. And for this we give you thanks. Amen.